you, the believer in Jesus Christ, you are a child of the King Most High, by whose Spirit we cry out, what? Abba, Father. Powerful stuff.
Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
We're going to be talking about adoption today, how God has adopted us into His family. But first, I did a little research here, and it turns out there are approximately 135,000 children that are adopted in the United States each year. And many of these children adopted were born here in the United States, but there are also, though, many that come from other countries. And so oftentimes then these children are taken from very difficult situations and they're placed into a new family. And in the new family, the children are given all the rights and the privileges of natural born children. And these children then have a new family. They have a new name, they have new privileges, and then also they have, hopefully, an inheritance. How many of you are hoping for an inheritance here someday, right? Well, these adopted children then have the rights to that and also have an inheritance in that new family. Adoption was also very common in the Roman world, and it was, I'm sorry to say, ladies, but it was adoption of boys, actually, was very often a common procedure. Why? Because of a desire for a family to have a son to inherit the family name and the estate. And so if there was a family that did not have a son, they would adopt a son. There were even instances where there might be a case where a family did have many sons, but some of those sons would be adopted by other families then. Oftentimes it would be upper class families then who had few or no sons who would adopt sons then to inherit that family name and then receive with it a rich inheritance. Boy, that wouldn't have been a bad deal living in those times, right, with a situation like that where a rich family adopts you. And you begin, how many of you like a rich family to adopt you today, right? So you receive that new, you're part of a new family. You receive a new name and you have a great inheritance then that comes with that family. And this is the cultural background then out of which the scriptures speak when they talk of God adopting you. And me, God adopting children, His children. These children are men and women, boys and girls. And He calls them sons, that you are sons of God. Just like we sang a little bit earlier, we're sons of God. That's right, ladies, you too, through Jesus Christ, are sons of God, because that's the cultural background. So these sons of God, men and women, are placed into God's family, are given a new name, and receive a great inheritance. And yes, it is an inheritance that is far greater than any inheritance we could receive in this world and what this world offers. This is an eternal inheritance. It is true riches that will last. It's life, eternal life and blessing forever and ever. You know, the greatest inheritance in this world doesn't truly satisfy, and it certainly isn't going to last for eternity, is it? But the riches in Christ are forever, and they do satisfy forever. We've been looking at our riches in Christ by considering the order of our salvation, that there's a certain order in which God has saved us. There's a logical order to this. There's an element of chronology, a time element to this as well. But we've been considering the riches that we have in Christ through the process, the great, mighty process of redemption that God is unfurling in our lives. We talked about His riches to us in predestination and election. That is, before there was anything, God already knew you and loved you and purposed to bless you, to conform you to the image of Christ, to make you holy and righteous like Jesus Christ, and to receive all the spiritual blessings of Christ, in Christ, for Christ. So God knew you before there was anything and purposed to do this for you. And then in time then, he called you. He called you to himself. He powerfully called you to himself. And he made you spiritually alive. Scripture says that apart from Christ, we are spiritually dead, unable even to respond to God. But it is the power of God who makes us spiritually alive through the new birth. Regeneration, that new birth, a new nature, a new capacity that we did not have, bringing life from death. And Scripture goes on to say then that when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, then we're given these blessings of life, eternal life. But even that faith itself is a gift of God. Lest anyone could do what? Boast. Not a result of works. It's by faith, and even faith, the gift of God. So having been made spiritually alive, God gave you faith. Faith is that trust in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he even changed your mind about sin. How many of you think you needed a miracle of God to change your mind about sin, to turn away from? I do. I still do. Anybody still need that? Yeah. I do. Well, we're going to touch on that a little bit here today. And then last time, then, we looked at justification. That is, through faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God has declared you righteous, as holy as Christ himself, forever and ever. Isn't that good to know? That the death of Jesus Christ is not simply for forgiveness for sin. That's a good thing. But also with it comes righteousness, God's own righteousness, that we are positionally now and one day will be in practice holy as Christ himself. Amazing. This is part of our riches in Jesus Christ. Well, today then we do want to talk about adoption, how God has placed you into his family. So we said oftentimes adopted children are taken out of very difficult circumstances and blessed with a new family and a new name and a new destiny. And that's exactly what God has done for us, his children. He's adopted us. He's taken us out of very difficult circumstances, deadly circumstances. And he's placed us in his family. And he's given us a new name. And with it, there come the rights and privileges of a child of God. And with it, there comes a new destiny, an inheritance. He's made us a co-heir with his son, Jesus Christ. I just saw someone say, wow. That is amazing, isn't it? This is what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. So today then, adoption. You are a child of the King, a child of the King Most High. We'll be looking at Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17, which tell us that you, the believer in Jesus Christ, you are a child of the King Most High, by whose Spirit we cry out, what? Abba, Father. Powerful stuff. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. Starting in verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. That first statement there, so then, we are debtors. A debtor is someone who owes something, is under an obligation of some kind. And the Scripture says that if we are believers in Jesus Christ, we are under an obligation, a responsibility of some kind. What is it? And here he says specifically, we are under obligation to do what? To live how? According to the Spirit. We're under obligation to live according to the Spirit. Now, I know a lot of us here, as adopted children of God, we like to think, wow, certain rights and privileges and inheritance, all of that. But with that also comes an obligation, a responsibility, a calling on us to do, to respond to that in certain ways. And one of those being that we do not live according to the flesh, but we live according to the Spirit. In other words, God has redeemed us. He's redeemed us in the Lord Jesus Christ, not so that what? We can go on living life according to the flesh. What does life according to the flesh look like? Anybody know? And don't point to the guy next to you, all right? What? That's living out of the power of the flesh, out of the realm of the sinful nature, according to its power, according to its wants and desires. No, we're not to live according to that, because living in that way leads to death, corruption. We are to live according to the Spirit. Now, if we back up a little bit and look at this passage in a fuller context here, we see that Paul has been praising God for this amazing salvation we have in Jesus Christ, how we are justified fully by Him and in Him through His blood. And yet, in that well-known passage in Romans 7, he speaks about a struggle. That he has been given this new nature, this new capacity for godly living, and yet he finds, it's not always easy to live a life of obedience to God and what God's Word says. Has anybody here discovered that sometimes obeying the Word of God is difficult? And not just in our outward actions, but even within Himself, there's a great battle, a struggle. It says something powerful about it. In chapter 7, verse 15, he says, "For I do not understand my own actions." This is the great Apostle Paul speaking here, by the way, okay? And he says, "I don't understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." Can anybody relate to that? "Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." Has Paul just conveniently skirted away from any responsibility? No. He's not saying, "Oh, I'm not doing it. It's the devil made me do it. The sin nature made me do it. I'm not responsible." He's not saying that. He's saying, where does this drive, this impulse to obey to disobey God's word and to obey the sinful desire. Where does it come from? It's not from that new nature, that new desire that God has put within him. It's not when his heart of hearts what he wants in that new nature. It's coming from that old sinful nature, the flesh, sin that dwells within him. Verse 18, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh," the sinful nature. "For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." We may have a desire to want to obey God, but apart from God's power, we have no power to carry it out, do we? In and of ourselves, we have no power. "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." And he's not skirting responsibility, saying there's a sinful nature within him where this springs from. Verse 21, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." Anybody relate to this in your inner being? You delight in the law of God, and yet there's something else there, though, that's within you that's waging war against the law of God. Verse 24, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Now, if the text stopped, aren't you glad the letter of the Romans doesn't stop right there? It'd be pretty depressing if it did, wouldn't it? But it doesn't stop there. The story doesn't end there, does it? It says, no, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now," what? "No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us." Amen. "Who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So then he goes on to talk about the Spirit and the provision of the Holy Spirit. How there is no condemnation. You've got that struggle within you. I have that struggle within me. But God doesn't condemn you. And he doesn't condemn me. Why? Because that sin has been condemned on the cross.
Hallelujah.
God knows you struggle, and I do too, because we still have the sin nature. But now he's given us a powerful resource. And Romans 8 is all about that powerful resource. In two words, that powerful resource is Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. He is the resource. So then, in light of all of this, in light of what God has done for us in Christ, our righteousness in him, we are no longer condemned. He's given us the Holy Spirit. We are then under obligation. We have a responsibility now to do what? To live according to the flesh? No, because that just results in death. But to live according to the Spirit, that is under the power, under the control of the Holy Spirit. In other words, we have an obligation to live a life of faith and obedience yielded to the Holy Spirit. Now, I didn't say that was always easy to do. Anybody here discovered it's always easy to obey the Word of God through the Holy Spirit? But we can do it now, can't we? We couldn't please God before. We can't please God in the flesh. But we can please Him by living according to the Spirit. And we have an obligation, a responsibility to do that. We make this perfectly clear here, too. Can we earn our salvation? No. Can we even be worthy of it? No. Can we pay God back for it? No, we can't do any of those things. But what we can do is, as Paul says in another passage in Ephesians, he talks about what to live worthy of Christ. That is, in a way that is appropriate and is honoring to Him. We can't earn it. We can't pay it back. We can't ever be worthy of it. But we can live our lives in a way that is worthy of Him. And that's a life of faith and obedience in the power of the Holy Spirit. So then, we are under obligation to live this way. For those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. So all sons of God, that is, all children of God, have been given the Spirit of God. Scripture makes it very clear. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, have you received the gift of the Holy Spirit? Yes, you have. When? The moment you believed, you received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so if you do not have the Holy Spirit in you, are you a child of God? No. But those who do have the Spirit are children of God. And the Spirit is at work transforming the children of God. We look before at some of the purposes of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the ministries that He performs in us. One of them is just to reassure us that we do belong to Him, to seal us, to hold us secure. One of them is that the Spirit is at work transforming us, renewing our minds by the Word of God. Now, this is going to get into something here that can be a little tricky. And we're not going to go into detail on it here today, because I want to focus here on adoption. Next week, we're going to look at perseverance or preservation. But it does touch on some themes here. This passage, we're focusing on adoption, but it also, though, does touch on matters of sanctification and persevering and glorification, the culmination of our salvation, that's coming up. So we'll look a little more at it then. But for today, I just want to say this. Scripture here warns that those who are living according to the flesh, there's an end result of that. And what is it? It's death. Well, some would say, well, maybe it's physical death. It's not that second death, spiritual, eternal death, because they believe, and I believe rightly so, the Scriptures teach if someone is a true believer in Jesus Christ, they cannot become lost again. They cannot lose that salvation. But yet here it says, though, that we're under obligation to live according to the Spirit, and those who live according to the flesh will die. So some have softened that death there and not made it that second death, that eternal separation from God. But I think it is talking about that second death. So how is it then that true children of God could face that possibility? We'll look a little more at that. I see I've got you on the edge of your seats now a little bit, right? We'll look a little more at that in perseverance. But for today, I think it's important for us to understand that there are different levels of spiritual growth and maturity, aren't there? There are different levels of fruitfulness, isn't there? But the Scriptures say that if someone is a genuine believer, there is going to be some fruit. There is going to be some evidence of it. And it's not my job or yours to declare, to be the judge of who's ultimately saved and who isn't. I think we ought to leave that to God, right? But there will be some evidence of it. And for that person who consistently lives according to the flesh and gives no evidence of that whatsoever, I'm not so sure we can give that person any assurance of salvation. But at the same time, let's acknowledge, though, that there are different levels of spiritual growth, different levels of fruitfulness. I think it's also true, I know some of us, your pastor included, have experienced some very dry seasons, even some seasons of what I would call a temporary backsliding or rebellion. Now, you don't have to raise your hands on this. Well, let's put it this way. How many of you know someone else who's experienced a time of a little temporary backsliding or even rebellion against God? Anybody? You know somebody? Not you, somebody else. Okay? There are different levels of fruitfulness. There are seasons of rebellion. But in the end, the true children of God persevere because they are kept by God's power. So those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. For you received the Spirit of adoption. You've been adopted by God the Father. You have been taken out of the realm of the world, the family of sinful human beings, and placed into a new family. The family of God, the family of God's children. God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit. And now the children of God. Adopted by God the Father, you have a new family. Your new family is God's family, the people of God. And you have an older brother, a very old older brother, an eternally old older brother, who is who? Jesus Christ. You've been given a new name. In fact, even Revelation talks about when we will be given new names. So by the way, if you're not happy with the name you got saddled with, you're going to get a new one. New rights and new privileges that come with that. But then also what? An inheritance. An eternal inheritance. And I love this part. For by the Spirit you cry, Abba, Father. Abba, many of you know, is an Aramaic term. What is Aramaic? Aramaic was the common language of the day. Aramaic is what most likely Jesus spoke and the disciples spoke as they went about. Hebrew was the language of the temple and the scriptures. Latin was the law of the government, business. Greek was the common language of the culture, that many people would know Greek, could speak Greek in a way like English is kind of a common language around the world today, only much more so with Greek. But Aramaic, that was the common everyday language of the people. And here's that word, Abba, Father. But with that, there is a tone of intimacy. So that Abba, Father, we might say, what? Daddy or Papa. Isn't that something? Isn't that amazing? You think about the all-powerful Lord of the universe, who now, through the Holy Spirit, we can call him Daddy. Amazing. So it's a relationship of love. And the Spirit bears witness that you then, You've been adopted by him into his family, and the Spirit bears witness that you are a child of God. And I would understand this in a couple of ways. One is, I think there is a level in which the Spirit is ministering to, testifying to, witnessing to our inner spirit that we are indeed a child of God. You ever heard the expression, there are some things that are just, it's really difficult to explain. You just can't really explain it without experiencing it. Some things are like that, right? Well, here's sometimes someone looks at this as, but it says, what do you mean that the Spirit bears witness in your inner spirit? Well, let me ask you, how many of you know what that text means when it says the Spirit bears witness with your inner spirit that you are a child of God? It's a powerful, powerful testimony to your spirit, isn't it? So I think that's one sense in which the Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. But I think there's another sense in which the Spirit bears witness that we are children of God. And that is, the Spirit bears witness, gives evidence that we are children of God through our lives and through our character. As we're transformed, as the Spirit works in us, he testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and he testifies through the powerful transforming work that he's doing in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds, in our characters, that we are children of God. For you are an heir of God and a fellow heir with Christ. We've talked about this, being an heir is receiving this great inheritance. It's all the riches of Christ. It's eternal blessing that's even beyond our ability to comprehend or fathom. And we're also a co-heir with Christ. Remember I said before, we are children in this family of God, and we all have a big brother, an older, and much bigger brother, Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God, and God the Father has given his Son, Jesus Christ, an inheritance. Vast spiritual riches, and dare I say, yes, even physical riches. I'm not one of those health and wealth gospel people, though. Don't worry about that. I'm not going that way. But you know what? There isn't going to be any poverty on New Earth, is there? There isn't going to be any sickness on New Earth, is there? No. So, we then are co-heirs along with him. God the Father has given this inheritance to his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are now co-heirs along with him because we are his brothers and sisters. This all sounds great, doesn't it? It is. But there's one more thought that's important for us to know, too, that goes along with this. All of that is true, but here's something else that is true. We will both suffer with Christ and be glorified with him. Suffering with Christ comes along with all of these other things. We are co-heirs with him. We will be glorified with him and in him. Glorified means what? That raising of these mortal bodies made glorious like his own resurrection body. We will be glorified with him. But we also, though, if we are true children of God, we will also suffer with him. Jesus Christ suffered before he received his inheritance from the Father, didn't he? And so must we will suffer with Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, if we are true and faithful followers of Jesus Christ, we are going to experience suffering with him to one degree or another. There are believers around this world now who are experiencing that profoundly through persecution, aren't they? We've been talking I saw this story in the news here again with all this controversy over the release of this soldier by the Taliban, Bo Bergdahl. Another saying, what about some others who are being held? Are there efforts for him? And there's this pastor who is an American citizen named Saeed Abedini who's being held and around. What efforts are underway for him? Well, Saeed Abedini is one of many, many who are suffering with Jesus Christ. But Saeed has been and will be glorified with him, won't he? Well, we may not be called to suffer with him to that degree, but we will suffer with him, even if it is this, that struggle that we've been talking about today in Romans 7 and in here today. It's a battle, isn't it? It is. We may face resentment and hostility for our faith. Our culture is becoming increasingly hostile toward the Christian faith. True children of God will be glorified with him, but we will also suffer with him. And this is what it means to be sons of God, children of God. Rich blessing, a new name, a new family, an eternal inheritance, all of those things. But also entering into the sufferings of Christ. So what? What do you want me to do with that? Well, again, I would remind us that you, believer in Jesus Christ, you are a child of the King, Most High, by whose Spirit we cry out, Abba, Father. I'd ask you this, are you living according to the Spirit? According to the Spirit means, again, what? Under the control, the influence of the Holy Spirit, yielded to Him. We're not to live according to the flesh. The end of that is death. But we are to live according to the Spirit, yielded to Him. We are under obligation. Not to earn salvation, to pay it back, to be worthy, none of that. But because He is worthy of that. And the true children of God will bear fruit. So are you living according to the Spirit? Are you growing in the love and knowledge of God? Abba, Papa, Daddy. Scriptures often talk about the knowledge of God, and they don't mean doctrinal facts about God. They mean what? Knowing Him, the way you know a very, very dear friend, the way you know your mate, the way you know a very, very dear friend. Personal, intimate relationship. The knowledge of God. Are you growing in the love of God, God's love for you? Your love for God? And the knowledge of God, knowing Him, the personal, intimate relationship. And then, too, are you rejoicing? Are you rejoicing today, right now, in the inheritance you have as an adopted child of the King? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that You have adopted us. You have taken us out of the family of lost, sinful, unregenerate human beings. And You've placed us in Your family. You have regenerated us. You have justified us. You've declared us righteous. And You've declared us Your very own children. Members of the family of God, heirs of God and co-heirs with the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the privileges that come with that, for the rich inheritance that is ours in that. But Lord, we ask that your Spirit then would empower us as we yield to him, that he would transform us, that we would live according to the Spirit. We are under obligation to live according to the Spirit because therein is life, abundant life, eternal life, and a life that is worthy of Jesus Christ, worthy of our calling in him. Lord, may we all bear much fruit and so bring you joy and honor. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.